this inspirational teaching by Pastor Peter Ayo Alabi. Stay blessed.
Shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass. He shall have whatsoever he saith. So you notice that the Lord Jesus himself in that statement in Mark 11:23 also re-emphasized, or better still, made clear to us, made known to us, that the way faith is put into operation is by speaking. And don't forget, we are talking about how to turn your faith loose. How to turn your faith loose. Remember I said on Sunday, I'm not the first to use this title. Brother Agin of very blessed memory used this title, all right, in teaching concerning faith many, many years ago. And like I said, we are looking at it and we are saying a lot of things that Brother Agin also said, and perhaps we're going to be making some more additions to it as we find it in the Word of God. So in Mark 11:23, Jesus Christ made it clear to us that, you see, faith is set loose by speaking. In Matthew 21 also, you can turn in your Bibles to Matthew 21 and verse 21. Jesus answered and said unto them, verily I say unto you, if ye have faith and doubt not, ye shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree. This is Matthew's account of what happened with Jesus, between Jesus and the fig tree. So Jesus said, but also if ye shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done. I read that again, Matthew 21:21. Jesus speaking says, Jesus answered and said unto them, he said, verily I say unto you, if ye have faith and doubt not, ye shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, he said, but also if ye shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done. And it's important here, you see, you know, when Jesus was saying if in this place, the if here, all right, does not apply to the man who is in Christ. You see, because the folks Jesus was talking to right here, these were folks who were not yet saved. Don't forget, this is Matthew 21. This is before the cross. So when he was talking to them, he said, if you will say, if you will say. Now, if you will put this statement to a believer today, you will not say, if you will say. You will rather tell the believer, you shall say. You shall say. Because you see, because you have faith already. And you should put faith to work. So we will not tell the believer, if you will say to this mountain. Rather, we will say to the believer, you shall say to the mountain. You shall speak to the things in your life. You shall talk to your situations. You shall talk to your body. Amen. You shall talk to everything that you can talk to in your life. Not if. Can you see that now? You see. And so we understand right here in Mark 11 and Matthew 21, the attention is on how faith works. Can you see that now? The attention is how faith works. Can you see? So what does faith confession do? I want you to write this down. Glory to God. Number one, faith confession demands. It demands. When you say, to the mountain be thou removed, you are making a demand on the mountain. When Jesus looked at the fig tree, Mark 11, and 14, and he said to the fig tree, no man eateth from thee henceforth and forevermore, he was making a demand. Faith confession demands. Number two, faith confession changes circumstances. Faith confession changes circumstances. Faith confession changes circumstances. Number three, faith confession receives answers to prayers. Faith confession receives answers to prayers. Can you see that? It receives answers to prayers. You remember Mark 11:24. What things soever ye desire when you pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. What things soever ye desire when ye pray. He said, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall, he didn't say ye might, ye shall have them. You know, I always like to say, the word shall is the strongest assertion in the English language. When you say shall, you are actually showing that this thing you are saying is a certainty. Can you see that? As we go on, we're going to look at that. That there is no such thing as faith that does not work. Faith always works. Faith always works. If it does not work, it is not faith. If it does not work, it is not faith. And you know that statement, I'm going to clarify that statement. If it does not work, it's not faith. Because you see, the reason why faith works all the time is because faith is actually in line with God's will. In fact, faith is an activation of God's will. I can represent that and say it in a better way. Faith is acknowledgement and activation of the will of God. To be in faith is to acknowledge God's will and to activate it in a situation. That's why you see Brother Egan will say faith begins where the will of God is known. So if it does not work, it is not faith. Why? Because perhaps the reason why it's not working is because it's not God's will. It's not God's will. And I'm going to say a little about that. You see, because there are cases where people say they are releasing faith, and what they are releasing faith for is not within the provisions of redemption. It's not within the provisions of redemption, and it does not align with the provisions of redemption. Such as when a person says they are releasing faith for another woman's husband or for another man's wife. And a woman did that years ago, a crazy woman like that, was trusting God to marry Kenneth Copeland long after Copeland had been married to Sister Gloria. And this woman was a serious thing. She was a preacher too. And she said she believed that Kenneth Copeland is her husband. And she went as far as demonstrating it, because she had followers. She actually bought a wedding gown and she conducted a wedding ceremony in which Kenneth Copeland was absent, but she did it in faith, according to her. And she did it in faith, and when they asked her, so what do you want God to do to Gloria Copeland? She said she believed God that Gloria Copeland was going to die. I'm not telling you fables, this is a real life story. At least I know, apart from the fact that I read it, at least I have heard Andrew Womack narrate the same story. Yeah, she believed God. She was releasing faith, so to speak, in her own, you know, delusion, for Kenneth Copeland to be her husband. And this was not before Kenneth Copeland married. I mean, after he was married to Gloria Copeland, she said she was releasing faith for Kenneth Copeland to be her husband, and she went as far as buying a wedding gown, organizing a wedding ceremony in which she. You know, supposedly married Kenneth Copeland by faith in the spirit and before witnesses. Did you see that now? And when they asked her, what do you want God to do to Gloria Copeland? She said she believed Gloria Copeland would die so that she would marry Kenneth Copeland. Anyway, this happened many years ago, I'm sure over 20 years ago. And to the glory of God, Kenneth and Gloria Copeland marked 50th wedding anniversary this year. And they are both alive. We don't know where that woman is, we don't even know her name. Now, obviously, her faith did not work. Cannot work in that situation. Shall not work. Why did that one not work? It is not faith. That's not faith. That's covetousness. That's not faith. That's greed. That's not faith. That's flesh. That's not faith. That's carnality. And that's why it's not going to work. At least it's not going to work on God's account. You know, because it's possible for her to have killed Gloria Copeland, glory to God, and perhaps by any stint of wickedness, you know, manipulated and married men. People do that. People do that. I remember a member of our ministry many years ago said to me, our dad had left home for over 2 years. And where was he? He had been camped by a woman of God. She practically took her father from her mother, a prophetess, in Ibadan. Can you see that? Now, did that prophetess get that man from his wife by faith? No. She got that man from his family and his wife by satanism, by manipulation. And that's the reason why, you see, what justifies faith is not the results. So if what you got is not in line with God's will, you didn't get it by faith. Whatever is of faith, that's why you see the Bible says that what is not of faith is sin. So it means whatever is of faith cannot be sin, cannot be sinful. Faith is of God. Therefore, faith, the operations of faith are godly. Glory. I'll say it again. Faith is of God. Therefore, all the operations of faith are godly. You can't use faith for an ungodly means. You cannot use faith for a carnal means. You cannot use it for a fleshly means. Faith will not be attributed to the works of the flesh. I'll say it again. Faith will not be attributed to the works of the flesh. You couldn't say you defrauded your friend by faith. You can't do that. That's not faith. You can't pin that on faith. You can't rig election and become a governor and you said you did it by faith. No. That's not by faith. You can't write exams and cheat and then you came out top of the class and then you say, oh, faith did this. No, faith didn't do that. Anything that is of faith is not ungodly. Because faith is activating, better still, acknowledging and activating God's will in any situation. Can you see that? Never forget that. Never forget that. It's very key. So faith receives answers to prayer, we said. We said faith changes circumstances. Faith also demands. Can you see that now? So when we are speaking by faith, what we are doing is that we are saying what we believe. When we confess, when we say faith confession of faith simply means we are vocalizing or verbalizing what we already believe in the heart. You remember even with salvation, where salvation is concerned, because you see the word confession is the Greek word homologio. And homologio means to say the same thing in two places. Homologio means to say the same thing in two places. So it is already in my heart, and I now say it in my mouth. So that what I'm saying with my mouth is the same as what I have said in my heart. Can you see that now? So faith confession, therefore, means that we are verbalizing or giving voice to what we believe in our hearts. And that's the way we receive the life of God. In Romans chapter 10, verse 8, 9, and 10, Paul speaking said, but what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thine heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. And we said, of course, in the past few weeks in this series of understanding the faith message, that the word of faith that Paul was referring to is the Old Testament scriptures. Can you see that now? The law and the prophets, as it were, as they give witness to the finished works of Jesus Christ. That's what Paul calls the word of faith, which we preach. And he was quoting Deuteronomy 30 from verse 14. He said, the word of faith which you preach, that if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Now, what he's saying there, he's not trying to say that it is when you confess you get born again. No. Because you will notice when you read all through the Acts of Apostles where people got saved, and you read and you understand the message of the gospel well, you will notice that what makes a man born again is the fact that he believed in his heart. It is not the confession that gets him saved. It is the belief in the heart that saves man. The confession of the mouth is to simply just do what? Verbalize or give voice to what has happened inside. So it is by believing. We keep using the classic example of Peter in the house of Cornelius. Acts 10, verse 43 and 44. While Peter was speaking in the house of Cornelius, I'd like to read from verse 38. Can you put it on the screen? Acts 10, 38. Acts 10, 38. I like the way Paul... go to 34. It's not too long a read. Just 10 verses. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. 35. But in every nation he that feareth him and walketh righteousness is accepted with him. And the word which God sent, that's why I'm going, I like that. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. And then he goes on and says, that word I say, ye know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. And in verse 38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth. That's how you know that the anointing he was referring to here was what happened at the Jordan. Alright? How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and power. And with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devils, for God was with him. 39. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Follow Peter's message. And then he says, him God raised up the third day and showed him openly. That is the gospel. He has finished preaching the gospel. Do you see that? I mean, if he stops here. Because you know what he has said? He has practically narrated the life and the ministry of Jesus, culminating in his crucifixion and his resurrection. Then he now elaborates. Can you see that? He said, him God, go back to 40. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly. Next verse. Not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. Can you see that now? Meaning they were witnesses to the fact that he rose from the dead. Can you see that? And then he says, and he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. 43. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive, not ask, receive remission. And our remission is the Greek word aphesis, which means forgiveness or pardon. Did you see that now? Of sins. And verse 44 says, while Peter yet spake. He didn't say while Peter was speaking and the people were also speaking. No. While Peter yet spake, the Holy Ghost fell on all them that heard him. And that was all that heard him and believed, got saved just by believing what they heard Peter preach. The Bible did not say they confessed. The Bible just said they believed. The Lord Jesus, in commanding us to preach the gospel for men to be saved, he also made the same thing clear to us, that what gets a man saved is that he believes in his heart. Mark 16, I beg your pardon, and verse 15. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. 16 says, he that believeth, did you see that now? Come on, 16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Notice, he didn't say he that believeth and confesseth shall be saved, and he that believeth and confesseth not shall be damned. No, the confession part was not mentioned by Jesus. What Jesus mentioned is believe. In John's account, John 3, verse 16, 17, and 18, John said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth, he didn't say whosoever believeth and confesseth, whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting. How does he have everlasting life? Because he has believed. Can you see that now? By believing, he has everlasting life. 17. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He already told us how the world will be saved. By believing. 18 says, he that believeth shall not be condemned. He said, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So you notice right there in Mark's account, in John's account, he makes it very clear that what gets a man saved is that he believed. So you now ask, what then was Paul referring to in Romans 10? When Paul said, you shall confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead and thou shalt be saved. Now Paul was not trying to say this is the formula. Paul was not trying to say you have to confess it first. No. Paul is still saying the same thing. He's not contradicting himself. What Paul is simply saying is that you confess, you express, you vocalize, verbalize what you believed within your heart. So where salvation takes place is in the heart. It is with the heart that man believeth, he said, Romans 10:10, unto what? Righteousness. Can you see that now? Unto righteousness. It is with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. That unto there, the Greek word there is not saying I confess to get salvation. It means I attest to the salvation that I already have. You see that now? Because the word homologio means to acknowledge. So you say the same thing in two places. In the sense that you are verbalizing what has happened inside. So what you are saying outside is to acknowledge what has happened. You are not saying it to make it happen in the context of Romans 10. You are saying what you have believed. In fact, even in any sense of confession, that's why we said faith confession is to give voice to what we have believed. I am not speaking to believe. I am speaking what I believe. I am saying what I believe. Mark 11:23. Whosoever shall say to this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart. Did you see that? But shall believe those things which he said. So he is speaking because he believes. 2 Corinthians 4:13. Having the same spirit of faith, for as it is written, I believe, therefore have I spoken. We also believe and speak. He didn't say we speak so we can believe. No, we believe and therefore speak. as it is written, I believe, therefore have I spoken. He didn't say, as it is written, I speak that I might believe. No. I believe, therefore have I spoken. I say what I believe. I say what I believe. Can you see that now? Can you say amen tonight? So once again, we say that this confession is to say what we believe with our heart. Now, the new creation man, you may want to write this down, has believed the gospel with his heart. So he is a believer, and he doesn't need to be told to believe. The new creation man has believed the gospel with his heart, and so he is already a believer, and he does not need to be told to believe. Can you see? So the believer is not urged to believe. You don't tell the believer to believe. He is a believer. Can you see that? He is already a believer. Can you see? So you see, as a believer, you stop trying to believe. You don't say, I need faith. Oh, help my unbelief. You don't have faith problem. The faith of God is in you. Can you see that? The believer is not looking for faith. He is a believer. He believes. He has believed the gospel. In Mark 9 in verse 23. Mark 9 and verse 23. Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. If thou canst believe, he says all things, not some things. He said, but all things are possible to him that believeth. Now, the him there is not trying to say it's only for men. Alright? So, he's referring to everybody. All things are possible to him that believeth. I like us to just read the story. Alright, in Mark chapter 9. Can you go in your Bibles to Mark and chapter 9? Glory to Jesus. Mark and chapter 9. And I want us to read the story. Jesus was talking to a man who wanted a miracle. Are you still here? So in Mark 9, we begin reading from verse 14. And when he came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude about them. No, let's keep that man, okay? Glory to Jesus. But let's continue from there. Let's just read the entire story. And when he came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude about them, and the scribes questioning with them. And straightway all the people went, when they beheld him, were greatly amazed, and running to him, saluted him. And he asked the scribes, what question ye with them? And one of the multitude answered and said, Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit, and wheresoever I take at him, he teareth him, and he foameth and gnasheth with his teeth, and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out. Not cast out the son, cast out the devil in him. And they could not. He answereth him, and saith, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. And they brought him unto him, and when he saw him, straightway the spirit tear him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. And he asked his father, how long is it ago since this came unto him? And he said, of a child. And oft times it hath cast him. You know, some people that say they don't believe in falling down under the power. What happened there? What happened there? The power of God was visibly present. To the ground. Did you see that now? To the ground. Glory to God. Jesus did not touch him physically. Did you notice that? He didn't touch him physically. Jesus said, bring the boy here. And sometimes by looking. Now, I was ministering in Benin 2 nights ago. And while I was ministering, power of God was everywhere. And there were certain people far away at a distance. I said, hey, you there! Bah! You understand what I'm talking about? Glory to God. No need to touch. You know, it's psychology. Is this psychology? It's not psychology, man. It's the power of God. Amen. Glory to God. In case you're in doubt of it, immediately after the service, come and shake hands with me. Praise God. And you know, I mean, if you're in doubt, come to me after the service and let's shake hands. You know, you say, but Pastor, do you mean everybody you shake hands with fall under the power? No. You see, the touch, when it has that purpose, it will generate that effect. Everybody was touching Jesus and thronging him. But the woman with the issue of blood came. She didn't touch him like everybody else touched him. She came with a purpose in mind. If I may but touch the hem of his garment, I shall be made whole. She didn't say, if I may but touch him, I will tell my neighbors when I get home. That was why. If that was why she wanted to touch him, nothing's going to happen. That kind of intention does not generate transmission when you touch. Do you see that? What she came for was, I shall be made whole. So it was the intent that she now verbalized, that made that touch to be unique. That is why I say, if you are doubting that people can fall under the power, come after service and shake hands with me. I can assure you, you might vibrate till daybreak. You'll be shaking uncontrollably. I'm telling you the truth. I'm not even saying you fall under the power. You will fall. When you get up, you will vibrate till tomorrow morning. I said so. Let's try it. Now, what am I doing as I'm talking now? You know, I'm saying what I believe. And by it, like I said on Sunday, I'm giving direction to the flow of power. So that if there's anybody who doubts it here, and the person comes to me by any chance or whatsoever, and shakes hands with me after service, the person will fall under the power, and they will be vibrating, shaking till tomorrow morning, at least till 6 a.m. To the glory of God. I love the power of God. Amen. Glory to God. But it will be nice if you try it out. Amen. If you are doubting it. You say, I've never fallen out of power before. I don't know why people fall out of power like that. They are just pretending. Please come and pretend tonight. Come, let me give you an opportunity to pretend. Oh boy. You know, that is sweet, you know. Praise God. I love it. Amen. It's not as if I love people falling. That's what I'm saying. I love to see the power of God in display. Let me say to you, as a believer, you should love the supernatural. You should love. Some Christians don't have any appetite for the supernatural at all. It's a bad thing, though. Me, I love the supernatural. I love such things. I love the supernatural. I love it a lot. Amen. Amen. I love to see the sick healed. I mean, I love seeing sick people healed. Can you say amen? Glory to God. Alright then, so look at that. In verse 20, and they brought him unto him, and when he saw him, straightway the spirit tear him, and he fell on the ground. And while he was foaming, and he asked his father, how long is it ago since this came unto him? And he said, of a child. And oft times it cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. Can you see that this time around he did not cast him into the fire? He did not cast him, did you see that? Into the water to destroy him. Because now it is the power of God that is dealing with the situation. Do you understand that now? I'm just trying to show you some things about the operation of the Spirit, the demonstration of the power when it is in operation. Now you see, God doesn't do his own things to destroy his people. No. Can you see that? But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. 23. It was in response to that Jesus now said, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. Notice this statement is addressed to a man who is not in Christ. The man in question here was not in Christ. He is not a believer. So you see, you cannot say to a believer, if thou can believe. And the reason why you cannot say that to a believer is because the believer has already what? Believed the gospel. So he is a believer. He has faith. Notice in that same Mark 9, do you notice earlier in verse 19, he said to them, O faithless generation. The believer is not faithless. The believer is faithful. I'm not talking about faithfulness, I'm talking about he's full of faith. Do you understand that? But he said to those folks, he said, O faithless, verse 19, he answered him and saith, O faithless generation. And that word is apistos. You know, we said the Greek word for faith is pistis. And I told you before, whenever you see the addition of a, as you know, placed before any word, it negates that word. Can you see that now? So apistos means disbelieving. Pistos is believing. Pistis is faith. So apistos is what? Disbelieving. Can you see that now? That is without the faith of Christ. That's what it means. It means to not have the faith of Christ. And that's why we said that that's the reason why Jesus could look at the man and say to him, if thou can believe. You don't say that to a believer. You don't say if thou can believe to a believer, because the believer is full of faith. The believer has the faith of God. Somebody say, I have the faith of God. Say like you mean to say, I have the faith of God. Can you see that now? How did we get the faith of God? Because we believe the gospel. Because we believe the gospel. Do you remember Romans 10:17? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing the word of God. That is the gospel he's referring to. So it means, in other words, the way man gets filled with the faith of God is by hearing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and believing it. Romans 1:16-17. He says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Did you see that? Unto the Jew first and then to the Greek. 17 says, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed. Did you see that now? As it is written, the just shall live by faith. So he says, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed. But from faith to faith. Notice now, it is not from faith to faith to faith to faith to faith. No, it is from one kind of faith to this kind of faith. Did you see that now? Because what he's referring to here is the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ. So he's not saying from faith to faith to faith to faith. Same way in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, glory to God, in verse 17. Can you see that? Sorry, 18, I beg your pardon. We all, with open faces or unveiled faces, behold as in a mirror the glory of God, and we are changed. Do you see that? From glory to glory. It is not saying glory to glory to glory to glory to glory. No. In that text, chapter 3 of 2 Corinthians, Paul had already, you know, spoken about the glory that came under the ministration of the law with Moses. He was comparing that glory with the glory that is in Christ. Can you see that now? And then he tells us, of course, the glory that was under Moses is the glory that was fading away on arrival. Meaning, it is really no glory at all. Do you understand that now? By reason of the glory which excelleth, and that is the glory in which we are. Can you understand that? The glory which is in Christ. So he was comparing two glories. So when he said we are changed from glory to glory, he was saying we are changed from this one to this new one. Or from this pseudo glory to the real glory. Do you understand that now? Same case in Romans 1, from faith to faith. We don't operate natural human faith. We operate the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, which we contacted by hearing and believing the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. He therefore that ministered to you the Spirit, Galatians 3:5, worketh miracles amongst you, doeth he by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith. The hearing of the gospel brings faith. The hearing of the gospel is faith communicated. The hearing of the gospel is faith communicated. So when a man hears the gospel, faith is communicated to him. When he receives that message, faith has been given to him. He takes the faith of God. I say it again, the hearing of the gospel is the communication of faith. When a man believes that message, faith is deposited in his heart. God doesn't force faith on man. He gives faith. He offers faith by the preaching of the gospel. So when a man hears the gospel, he's hearing faith. If he receives that message, he has taken faith. Do you understand that now? That's why Jesus said in Mark 16:16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not is what? Is damned. So you see, he has a choice to either receive that faith that was communicated by the message or reject it. Do you understand that now? We are believers today because we received it. That's what we did. We received it. Can you say amen, somebody? Amen. Glory to Jesus. In Acts chapter 2, you will notice the people who believe this message, see how the Bible qualifies and describes them. Acts 2:44. So that you know we are called believers. He says all the believers were together and had everything in common. Did you see that now? All the believers. What did he call them? All the believers. He says, all the believers were together and had everything in common. Can you see that? And that's how you must understand. The same way you don't teach a fish to swim, you don't teach a believer to believe. He is a believer. Do you see that now? You don't teach him to believe. That's why what I'm teaching tonight is not how to believe. What I'm teaching is how to release your faith. You already have it. Can you see that now? So in other words, you can say that faith is natural to the believer. Faith is natural to the believer. Our culture and our nature is believing. By nature, we are believers. Even by culture, we believe. Do you see that? It's natural to the man in Christ. Faith is natural to the man in Christ. You say, but Pastor, what about you see a believer who doesn't really believe things? His mind is not renewed. That's why we are teaching. You see that now? In Galatians 6:10, you notice again how the man in Christ is described. He said, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially those who belong to the family of believers. I think this should be New Living Translation. Can you see that? Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, King James said. Do you see that now? Especially those of the household of faith. Can you check the New Living Translation? New Living, do you have? New Living Translation message, all right. Can you see that? Therefore, whenever we have the opportunity, we should do good to everyone, especially to those in the family. Notice what he calls that. The family of what? Of faith. The household of faith. Can you check the Message translation? The family of faith. The household of faith in King James. Can you see that? And Message says, right now, therefore, every time we get the chance, let us work for the benefit of all, starting with the people closest to us in the community of faith. So you see, the believers are called a community of what? Of faith. So we are a faith community. Can you see that now? So it is our culture to believe. Can you say amen, somebody? It is our culture to believe. Now, we said earlier on that the confession of faith demands. Let's see an example in Acts 3. Come on now. In Acts chapter 3. In Acts chapter 3. A good example. In Acts 3 and verse 16. You know, of course, the background story to this. Peter and John, on their way to pray in the hour of prayer, had met this man at a gate called Beautiful. It bears repetition. It bears us to read it. So please, let's read the story. In Acts chapter 3. Glory to Jesus. We begin reading from verse 1. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour, and a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, look on us. Look at that. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, notice now, Peter is about to make a demand. On faith. Then Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. We're going to find out what was Peter referring to as such as I have. You know, sometimes when you read the story, you've probably asked, what is the such as I have that Peter is talking about? So Peter says, such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And that statement is a demand. So we say faith confession demands. The man had been there. He'd been in that condition from his mother's womb. And Peter looks at him and says, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. That's a demand. In other words, Peter is saying, I demand that you rise up. I demand that you walk. On account of the power and the authority in the name of Jesus Christ. And I have faith in that name. We're going to see that. Let me jump the gun. So you're going to see, when Peter says, such as I have, give I thee. What is it that Peter had? Now, in verse 16, that's what we're going to see right there in verse 16. And he says, and his name, because they queried them on that miracle. And Peter is trying to make a defense in answering them. And he says, and his name through faith. Who is the him he's referring to? For you to understand better. He's talking about Jesus. It's good to always read everything. Verse 11. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, "Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers." When you say fathers there, he's talking about their ancestors. Do you see that now? He had already mentioned who the fathers are. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. A Jewish man, when he says our fathers, he's referring to their progenitors, their ancestors. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, and the rest of them. Alright, the patriarchs. And he says, "As glorified his son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life." You know, that sounds ironical. And killed the Prince of Life. You know, you killed the Prince of Life. Praise God. And killed, oh boy. You see the wisdom of God. And killed the Prince of Life. Because you should know, if you kill the Prince of Life, the only thing that will come out of him is more life. Glory to God. And killed the Prince of Life, whom God had raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. What is he that doing again? He is preaching the gospel. Did you notice that in any situation they found themselves, they preach the gospel. They are querying him for the miracle he did. Notice that is to show you that when we do miracles and people are wondering and marveling like they did here in Acts 3, our response should not be to continue to now emphasize the miracle. Our response should be to do what? Now use the opportunity to do what? Preach the gospel. Peter didn't start saying, you know, there's a special anointing, you know, the Lord Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, as I saw him. James and John were there, but they saw his side. Me, I saw the full view. He didn't start saying esoteric nonsense. That's why it's dangerous for you to flow in the power of God and that becomes the emphasis of your ministry. No. You know something, that's why, you know something, I always laugh because, you know, there are a few folks, maybe people who have just started following my ministry, who probably just, as I maybe those of you in Lagos, they say, "Ah, there's Pastor Free flow in those kind of things." Oh. But it can't be my emphasis. I can't emphasize that. I can't. You know, when I traveled to Benin Sunday afternoon after service, and I preached there Monday and Tuesday, I did four sessions. At least each of the sessions I did was not less than 3 hours each. Alright? And of the four sessions I did, I only, you know, did flows like that in one session. It's deliberate. You know what I'm talking about? It's deliberate. And that's not to mean that, you know, other things didn't happen and people were seriously blessed, edified and all that. But you see, my emphasis is to teach the word. You understand what I'm saying? And I allow the demonstration of the Spirit. Do you get? But I cannot build my ministry around spectacular happenings. Rather, I'm going to be teaching you the word and demonstrating the things of the Spirit, alright? And then I continue to use that to steer you up to also do the same. But that is not what your life and ministry should be centered around. You see, a lot of people today now, their ministry is centered around miracles. It's a dangerous thing. When ministry is centered around miracles, people don't grow. But should you still do miracles in your ministry? Yes. Do plenty. I do. I have said I do. And you know I do. Praise God. You see, I do. Glory to God. So it's important. Say amen, somebody. So, but I'm just showing you that because that's the pattern we are seeing here in the ministry of Peter. Now, there are some who deny the supernatural or charismatic ministry. Charismatic ministry refers to demonstration of the gifts. Alright? And they deny it and shy away from it and use teaching as an excuse. That's error. If you remove the charismatic from the ministry, it is void. You understand that? It makes it look like a scam. Like a fraud. So we must do miracles. Is that alright? We must flow in the gifts of the Spirit. Do you see that now? But our emphasis must be what? The Word of God. That's what the pattern that the apostles showed us. Can you see that now? Look at that again. Did you see? He says, when they were just, you know, querying them, the response Peter gave to them was he began to tell them about Christ. How they crucified him and how God raised him back to life. So we're in verse 14. "But you deny the Holy One and the just, and desire the murderer to be granted unto you, and kill the Prince of Life, which God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name," verse 16 is where we're going, "and his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, What is it then that Peter referred to when he says, such as I have? What did Peter have? His name and faith in his name. Silver or gold have I none, such as I have given unto thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. That is exactly what he was explaining in verse 16. His name and through faith in his name have made this man, did you see that? Strong. Glory to God. Whom ye see and know, glory to Jesus. So what was it that Peter had? His name and faith in his name. Do we have what Peter had? Yes. Remember 2 Corinthians 4:13 again. We have in the same spirit of faith. And we believe, therefore we speak. What did Peter do here? He believed, therefore he spoke to the man. His name through faith in his name. Will the man, a man that is lame, as that man in Acts 3, will he receive healing today if you do the same thing Peter did? Yes, 1,000 times yes. You see that? 1,000 times yes. 2 nights ago, as I was ministering, I suddenly felt a serious pain under my left arm. You know, now this is not written anywhere in the Bible, but anyone who flows in the healing anointing will tell you, sometimes when you are ministering the power of God, and God is trying to tell you to minister to certain sick cases in the congregation, you yourself will feel something in the same area where the person is feeling it. Yeah. Remember, the only time I've explained this was to one of my proteges in Ife years ago. He's a graduate now, he's a lawyer. And I remember, you know, he was asking me, he said, Pastor, sometimes, he said, I don't know, do you also feel, he said, you know, that sometimes I feel something in my body in a part where somebody that is about to be healed is feeling it. And immediately I say, the thing stops in my own body. Now, I'm not saying that the Holy Ghost will hook you with some serious sickness so that you can minister. No. You know, I just felt the sensation right there. As I felt it, I knew in my spirit. And I said, there's somebody here, you have a pain, you know, and about 3 persons actually. And I said, just check your body right now. The whole thing is gone. And they all checked and it left them. Glory to God. It happens, okay? All right. And it can happen to anybody, not just for pastors. All right? It can happen to anybody. Like I said, we don't have that written anywhere in the Bible. But I found that to be true in my own ministry. And I found many other people who say they experience the same thing too. Some people are giving a name to it, but I choose not to give a name to it. And the reason why I don't want to give a name to such a thing is because it's not in the Bible. You have to be careful not to label things that the Bible doesn't say. You understand what I'm saying? Now? Yeah. I don't have a name for it. That thing. You understand the thing? That thing, as I said it, that thing. Yeah, it happens. Praise God. Now, I'm not saying every time you are sitting here, your hand is catching you. You say there's somebody here, your hand has been itching you for the past 5 years. My friend, calm down. If your hand is catching you, just scratch your hand now. Because you see, when we flow like that, we are not. It is not that thing I sense in my body that is making me say what I'm saying. It is a knowing inside. Because I might as well feel anything. Because you can imagine if I'm tired, you know, if I came here tired today, and I say, you know what, glory to God. There's somebody here, you are tired, you are so fatigued. Oh, God, Pastor, now you get tired. So you don't just go by the feeling you sense in your body. If you sense the feeling in your body, check your spirit man first. Write this down. All the manifestations of the spirit flows from within. It flows from within. It flows from within. You know? That's why you can be ministering and teaching or preaching during evangelism. You know the way as you go out during evangelism, as you are talking to somebody about Jesus during evangelism, you just sense in your spirit within. It starts from within. Any manifestation of the spirit starts from inside. As you're just talking to the person, you just sense something in your spirit man saying, the guy is sick, pray for him. You just say, please hold on. I am led to pray for you. That, you know, concerning your health. And if it's more specific that you hear, you know, sometimes, let me say this to you now. Now, never be carried away with the desire to just, you know, to make yourself look big or look spiritual. And I'm saying that for a reason. You see, when you want to, you know, as you are giving yourself to the manifestations of the Spirit in your life as a Christian, especially as you carry out your assignment of winning souls, You have to be careful that you don't allow your flesh, all right, take center stage. And why am I saying that is the fact that there are times where I hear specific things about people, but I go about it in a very relaxed way. I already know everything I want to say, but I just, you know, like in this case, the example I'm just giving you now. So I'm just talking to somebody, and I just sense in my spirit that the person has a health issue. Peradventure, even if it's a situation where the person, God tells, okay, this person has, if it's a lady, or let's say a guy, he said this guy has a boil under both armpits. Now, because that may be a little bit uncomfortable for the person, if I go direct, I may just as well just say, you know what, can you, just a minute. I feel led to pray for you concerning your health. Is there any health condition you want me to pray about? Now, I already know. You understand what I'm talking about? But I'm saying, is there any health issue you want me to pray about? Now, in that situation, what am I doing? Now, if I want it to be about me, I'll be too eager to just say, there are two boils. I know one thing is that you see, the day the devil wants to disgrace you, the guy will have the boils, but because you came out too strong, the guy just say, "I don't have boils. Leave me alone." Is it your boil? Because you've got to be careful. You have to be sensitive. That's why you see the reason why you see a lot of people. You know, by the way, there are certain people who are paraded as prophets today. And the reason why they think they are prophets is because they are just flowing word of knowledge. You call nobody, and there's nothing wrong with calling things, you can know things, but that is not prophecy, that's just word of knowledge. It's word of knowledge, word of wisdom. That doesn't mean the person is a prophet. But the unfortunate thing is that most of those people use those things for personal aggrandizement. And how do I mean? When you see a person, I'm not saying all those who do that, alright? Now, and when I say all those, we do it too. Okay? Amen. Amen. Is there a boil on your armpit? Now, those that we should be aware of are people that when you see them, they say sensitive things carelessly. So he picks something about somebody and he says it carelessly in public without even thinking of how it will sound, how it will make the person feel. Because in most of those cases, the person is not going to open to receive anything anymore. Rather, what will happen to the person is he feels embarrassed. You know what? I remember I was ministering at the Class 4 National Conference recently, and as I was standing there on the podium, I sensed my spirit that there was a lady. I was looking at that lady from the moment I stepped on the podium. My attention kept going to her. Now, at the point I first got there and I was looking at her, I didn't hear anything. But towards the end of the ministration, as I was teaching, and then I, you know, began to mention cases and pray for people to be healed and all that, I looked in that direction and I heard in my spirit, she bedwets. Now, imagine, God forbid, that I should open this my mouth in the microphone and say, "Come here, sister." You see, I perceive by the Spirit that your liquid flow is overflowing. That you went bedwet at night. Not only will she lock up, the entire congregation. Let me not say the entire, because that's the amazing thing. Some people will say, "Woo, forensic." That's what some will say. But I know there will be some who will just feel like, no. That will be a sign that the minister is not trained. It will also be a sign that the minister is self-centered. He's trying to put up a show. You know what I'm thinking? I think he will always say most of the time in his days as a minister, he will say, "Lord, I'm not doing a show here. I'm not a performer. I'm not doing a show." You see that you don't begin to make people look at you and say, "Wow, what a wahoo." That's why you notice that the moment people were marveled when Peter and John ministered healing to that guy at the gate called Beautiful, do you know they turned their attention away immediately and they began to preach the gospel to them? As a believer, be sensitive to that. When you are ministering to people, whether it's one person or a congregation or a group of believers, and you notice that by reason of demonstrating God's power, people begin to look at you in awe. Just immediately begin to preach God's word to them. And the word of God you are preaching to them is about who? Christ. That's exactly what Peter did. You know, Peter is trying to say, you know what? When I said silver or gold, I have not such as I have. That such as I have is not as if it's something my father gave me in my village. That such as I have is not as if something that I attained to by reason of my own hard work. That's why he said, it is not by our own power or holiness. Whatever we gave this guy is what Christ gave us. He said it is his what? His name. Through faith in his name that got this guy this healing that he has right now. That's the way ministry ought to be. That's the way the believer ought to flow. His name. Now his name, through faith in his name, you see that now, has made this man strong, whom ye know. So this guy was a man they knew there. Everybody knew him. Can the power of God be released by our faith today to heal somebody that everybody has known to be sick all this while? Yes. Can you see that now? And we've got to do the same things that Peter did here. Glory to Jesus. So it is the faith of Christ. You see, so write this down. The faith of Jesus works in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord God. Oh, thank you, Lord Jesus. And I sense that power right now. Amen. Glory to God. Woo, glory. Glory, 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 glory. The faith of Jesus works in the name of Jesus. Can you see that? And so like we said before, you see, when we confess, when we speak, what we are doing is to verbalize or give voice to the faith that is in us. Again, another example is in Acts 14. Just as we see, as we've seen Peter do here, Peter used his words. You see another example of how Paul did the same. In Acts chapter 14. There's going to be part 3 of this. I have to turn your faith loose on Sunday. I can't finish it tonight. Acts chapter 14. I love this particular one. Glory to God. Glory to Jesus. I remember some healing meetings we did in pre-degree campus years ago. Alright. I think about 2 of those occasions, this was the scripture I just kept using. I just like to preach about the man at Lystra. Glory to God. You know, one of these days we should really go and do some crusades. Amen. I want to do crusade. Amen. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Just go on the crusade ground and just preach like that. Crusade style. You know, get an interpreter. Shakaya Labaya. And that Jesus is here tonight. And he's here to heal your body tonight. I like that thing. Amen. I started as a crusade preacher as a small boy. I preached when I was 11. That was my first time. I preached my first message at 11 years old. Yeah. At 11, in front of many people. So, second time I preached, it was a crusade. We had a group called the Young Evangelist Team, Gospel Faith Mission there. And then they would take us out. We preach. You know, it's amazing that those days we used to do evangelism and come around from our church was around the Agege there, around Akilo, close to Lateran area. And we used to do evangelism. We walk from that area and come to this area, actually, this area where our church is now. Yeah, Agidigbe. We used to come to Agidigbe. All that Ags is there on that Agidigbe road. There, we used to come. I was a little boy. We'll carry megaphone with tracts everywhere. I will be singing Jesu Bala, Jesu wo son, Ara ore, Ewa ton wo, Oyi momo, Jesu Bala, Jesu wo son. And when we are done, we are going back to church. We start singing Abore o Jesu, Adise to ron wa, Abore o Jesu, Adise to ron wa, Abore o Jesu. Igbala ofe la mu wa, pe Jesu fe re de. Igbala ofe la mu wa o, egbagba igbala, ewagba igbala ofe o. We did it. That last song is very unscriptural. Means we have brought salvation. And how did we bring it? We say that Jesus is coming soon. There is no salvation in that Jesus is coming soon at all. Jesus is coming soon is not the message that brings salvation to a man or that offers salvation to a man. Because Jesus is coming soon is what we call rapture. Rapture is not the message of the gospel. Rapture is not the message Christ told the church to preach to the world. Rapture or the second coming of Jesus is an expectation, is the expectation of the church. You understand that? We are expecting Jesus to come. It is not our message. Our message is that Christ died. Christ was buried. And he was raised on the third day and ascended to the right hand of the Father. That is the message of the church. Did you notice that the disciples did not preach, he is coming soon, therefore be saved? No. So if you go about preaching to people, Jesus is coming soon. If you don't receive your salvation, you will die in your sins. You want to be raptured? That's not the gospel. Because there is nowhere in the Bible that mentions the word rapturable. It is a going into all the world and preach and make men rapturable. It is a prepare them for the rapture. No. He that believeth shall not be condemned. He that heareth my words, John 5:24, and believeth on him that sent me, hath everlasting life, and is passed from death to life. He shall not come into condemnation. He is passed from death to life, Jesus said. It is a he that believeth, I'm coming soon. No. Unfortunately, you see people who have not even understood his first coming, they want to be preaching his second coming. Common salvation, you don't know. You are trying to preach rapture. Just stay with the message. You know, one thing about the second coming of Jesus is that you don't need to teach it to people, really. As in, with respect to whether you be rapturable or not, it's not a teaching. That you are rapturable or not is as a matter of fact that you are already saved. You are saved or not is what determines whether you are going to be raptured or not. If the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also vitalize your mortal bodies. And he's talking about the second coming of our Lord Jesus. Notice he didn't say, prepare yourself. Prepare! Are you ready to meet him today? I say he's coming soon. Ta-na-na-na. Hey, Jesus is coming back. Jesus is coming soon. Ah, you don't know, Johnny. Jesus is coming back. With the accordion. Jesus is coming soon. Ready to meet him today. Hey, he's coming soon. Are you ready to meet him? I say he's come. Those were the reigning gospel artists when I was growing up. Evangelist Ojoade. That was his message. The voice of one crying on the streets of Lagos. What a wahoo. That is not the message of the church. Say, are you ready to meet your God? Oh, you sinner, prepare to meet your God. Ah. A person has not been saved. You are saying you should prepare to meet his God. His God will judge you. His God will tell you what a wicked man you are. I say you should prepare this man get saved. You are saying you should prepare to meet his God. No, his God has come for him. Oh, glory to God. His God has come for him. How did he come for him? To wish that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their sins unto them. And he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. His God has come. His God has come. You know, Isaiah was prophesying. He said, say to the faint-hearted, to the weary heart. He said, your God cometh. Your Savior cometh. He was prophesying it. That is what they meant when they were shouting, Hosanna. Come and save us. It was a prophecy of Isaiah. So the weary hearted said to him, your God is coming. And so when he came in Bethlehem, they said, Hosanna, come and save, come and save. You don't say Hosanna anymore. He has come, he has saved us. So that's the old song. He will come and save us. He will come and save. Say to the weary heart, your God will surely come. He will come and you just change it. He has come and saved you. He has come and saved you. Say to the weary heart, your God has surely come. Yeah, he's come already. Glory to Jesus. And he's in me now. Oh, I said it's in me now. Oh, I said it's in me now. Glory to God. So in Acts 14, at Lystra, we close with that tonight. And it came to pass in Iconium that when they went, let's keep all that because in verse 5 now. And when there was an assault made bold to the Gentiles, we skip that. Let's go to verse 8. All right. And there sat a certain man at Lystra. There sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb. Do you know this is a similar situation as the guy in Acts 3? That's how we said earlier on. He worked for Peter and he's working here for Paul. He works for you too. It's the same faith, the same name. And there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who never had walked. The same heard Paul speak. Who steadfastly beholding him? That is Paul steadfastly beholding him. Do you know it's the same, very similar situation in Acts 3. Peter fastened his eyes on the man. The same thing here, the Bible says, Paul steadfastly beholding the man and perceiving that he had faith to be healed. What did Paul do? Said with a loud voice. The faith, when you speak, you are using your confession of faith to make a demand. Do you notice in both cases, in Paul's instance and Peter's instance, they both spoke. They both spoke. You read again. And there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who never had walked. The same heard Paul speak. Can you see? Paul was preaching the word. Who steadfastly beholding him and perceiving that he had faith to be healed. Who steadfastly beholding? Paul steadfastly was beholding the man. Who perceived? Paul perceived the man had faith to be healed. And in verse 10, said with a loud voice, stand upright on thy feet. And he leaped and walked. Can you see that? Same result. You see, but in this case, Paul did not say, in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk. You see, when we say we heal people in the name of Jesus, it's not just by saying in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus means we are acting in his capacity. That's what it means. That I act in the capacity. Like you come to my house and say, in whose authority? Who told you to come? Who gave you my phone number? Who gave you my house address? Then you say, oh, Okwe gave it to me. He came in Okwe's name. That's what that means. So it's not until he says, I came in Okwe's name. No. Okwe gave me authority to come. Okwe gave me access here. Who gave me access to the power? Jesus. By his faith. So that you look at it and say, oh, but Peter said in Jesus' name. Paul didn't say in Jesus' name. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth simply means in his capacity. Jesus gave us the power of attorney to use his name. He gave us the power. That's, I love the way Brother Egan would put it exactly like that. You say, Jesus gave us the power of attorney to use his name. The power of attorney, not power of Anthony. Praise God. Hey, a man of God in England years ago said, he wanted to hire a lawyer to do something for him. And he was talking to the lawyer and saying, you know what, you know, I have to get you the power of Anthony to be able to get this thing done. And the man of God said, don't worry, please. I don't need the power of Anthony. I will go and look for another lawyer. You that you already say power of Anthony. He's very sure he will not win the case. He says Anthony. Praise God. Attorney. Glory to God. So we have the power of attorney to use the name of Jesus. You see, when a man is saved, did you see that now? Do you notice in John 5, he says, John 3:18, he said, he that believeth not is condemned because he has not believed in the name. In the name. He has not believed in the name. When you're born again, you believed in the name. You were baptized into the name. Did you see that now? You use the name. It simply means that, you see, you and Christ are one. So when we act, we are not acting on our own. We are acting in the capacity of Christ. The authority of Jesus Christ has been given to us. Can you see that? So when Paul said, stand upright, even though he didn't say in Jesus' name, stand upright was in the capacity of Jesus Christ. Do you understand that now? That's why we say, the name of Jesus, do you see that now? Alright. Is that which has been given to the believer. Did you see that now? And the faith of Jesus Christ works in the name of Jesus Christ. Did you see that? And the name of Jesus Christ, you can also put it the other way. alright, is used by his faith. So I use the name of Jesus by the faith of Jesus. Glory to God. That's the reason why people like A. Allen will look at the demon possessor and say, I am A. Allen. And the demons will leave. Do you see that name? Now, when he said, I am A. Allen, he did not cast out the devil in A. Allen's name. The reason why he will say A. Allen and the demon will leave is because A. Allen and Jesus are one and the same. So that I can also look at somebody who is demon possessed and say, I am Peter Alabi. The thing is, like I told you earlier, just like we touch and lay hands. You understand what I'm saying now? What is the purpose? What's the intent behind it? Don't forget about faith confession. We are giving voice to what we do or believe. So if I look at the demon possessed and I say, I am Peter Alabi, I am not saying I am Peter Alabi as if I'm talking to Google or Facebook. I am saying Peter Alabi the same way. You see, because I can say Peter Alabi to somebody that just say, oh, hello, how are you? I am Adale Kokolorinla. Your name? I'm going to have you say, oh, I'm Peter Alabi. Nothing's going to happen there. We are just exchanging pleasantries. But when I stand before a person that is demon possessed, I am not exchanging pleasantries. I am saying I am Peter Alabi to the intent that you will get out of here. So when A. Allen did that in his day, and they said, he looked at the demon and said, I am A. Allen. He said that with the intent that the demon should get out of that place. He wasn't trying to do an introduction. He wasn't saying, I am A. Allen. What about you? So it means that if a believer will stand before a demon possessed and say, I am whatever you are, or you just go and say, I am what I am by the grace of God. I know a man of God in this country, a senior minister, who said, and it's just some walkings, and he said something. He said, if he stands on a crusade ground and he says 2 + 2 = 4 in Jesus' name, he said deaf ears will open. You didn't hear me. He said, if I stand on a crusade ground and I say 2 + 2 = 4, deaf ears begin to hear now. On the authority of what I just said, 2 + 2 = 4. He said they will open. Now, you hear that statement, you may be looking at him and be criticizing what he's saying. He knows what he's talking about. What he's trying to tell you is that he has authority and he's aware and conscious of it. What is the difference between that and when Jesus spat on the ground? And he molded it and he used it to open somebody's eyes. Is that different from 2 + 2 = 4?
No.
Is it today people have been spitting on the floor and nothing happened? But he spat on the floor with an intent that was soaked in a knowing that I know what I'm saying. I know what I'm saying. Sometimes I'm praying for people who are sick, and I, you know, people are blowing breeze. So when you breathe in and breathe out normally, how come your breathing and out doesn't heal the sick? Even me too, don't I? But it's not every time I say, like, I mean, nobody's healed now. I did it. I didn't do it with the intent to minister any healing power. That's the issue. So that when you say in Jesus' name, we are talking about in his capacity. So when I look at somebody who is healed, who is sick, and I say, I did it in Jesus' name. You know, you wonder when you are laying hands on people, and you know, I mean, if you know me, I don't push people. No. If you fell on that bar and you say it's Pastor Peter that pushed you, you are telling lies. Even God knows. I just touch you like this. Just touch you. Or whatever that. Except maybe I'm in a very, maybe I'm very high in the spirit. Take it! Aside that, on a normal day, you just talk people like that, you know. And so, you know, why is it that I touch somebody and I believe something happened to him? It's because that touch was with an intent, rooted in a knowing. And it's the same with every one of us. That's the reality. I mean, is it today you have been touching people? You touch everybody normally as you do, but when you want to minister God's power, there's a consciousness behind it. There's a consciousness behind it. You know? And that's why sometimes we're ministering, we're saying, if I lay my hands on you, something will be scared of. The things of the spirit that are dormant in you will come to the fore. And that from today, after laying hands on you, you will see those things in manifestation. When I say that, I'm speaking with intent. I'm doing it in the name of Jesus. That's what it means. So that there is no difference. It's not as if Peter used a different power from the one Paul used in Acts 14. No, it's the same thing. It's the same thing. So it's not as if somebody say in Jesus' name. No. Is it okay to say in Jesus' name? Yes. There's nothing wrong with that. But if you choose, it's just a function of their preference. Peter didn't say it. Paul didn't say it. He just said, stand up straight. In fact, in another case, when Peter was ministering to a man called Aeneas, Peter didn't say in the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Peter said, Jesus Christ, make thee whole. You know, always, Pastor, is that the way Peter said it? That's the way I choose to hear it. Because those things carry authority. I was preaching and being a guy. Those guys are like, ah! I remember on Monday night. On Monday night, those guys are like, ah! See audacity! You know? You speak like that. I told you, I'm sorry, I speak like Bishop. Hey, man, that faith thing, man. Glory to God. That audacity is a very good thing. When I read Peter's ministration to Aeneas, that's the way I choose to dramatize it in my spirit. You just say, Jesus Christ, make a deal. No, that's not dramatic. Does it carry weight? Jesus Christ, make a deal. The guy was healed immediately. Did you notice in all the instances where the minister healing, they had to open their mouth and speak? By faith confession. You see that? And that's why, you see, your faith can never be observed or seen until you open your mouth to speak. I'll say it again in closing tonight. Your faith can never be observed or seen until you speak. Your faith can never be observed. Glory to God. You see that? So it is when you speak. So why do we say Paul was a man of faith? We saw him what? Speak. We can read of what he said. How do we know Peter was a man of faith? Because he what? He spoke. How will men know today that you're a person of faith? When you speak. How did they know Jesus was a man of faith? In Mark 11. Behold, the fig tree with the master curseth is withered. Did you see that? They saw, they heard what he said, and then they saw the impact of it. Peter spoke to the guy in Acts 3, and we saw the impact of it. Paul spoke to the man at Lystra in Acts 14, and we saw the impact of it. We will know you are a man of faith when you speak. Did you get that?
This message was brought to you by Rhema Word International Christian Center. For more information about our service times and locations, please visit our website www.rhemawordng.org.